Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
We are in Colossians chapter 1. In our Creator God series, I know this is not Genesis, but it's pointing back to the beginning. It's pointing back to Genesis, and these scriptures are absolutely vital. And I want to encourage you, if you're a young person in here today and you're eventually going to be in college and things of that nature, I want you to make sure that you understand these verses in Colossians chapter 1 and make a note of that and depend on these verses, because they will help you as you go through life in the future. It explains a lot. So let's read Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he existed prior to creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow, powerful scriptures. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray that you apply them to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want you to see is this, that to see Jesus is to see God. In other words, when we read about Jesus and we hear things about Jesus and we know Jesus, listen, Jesus is not like a lower person than the Father. Because you hear, well, we talk to our Heavenly Father, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. They're all three one, with the expression of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're equal. And the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So when you see Jesus, you see God. In fact, look at the scripture in verse 15. The he being Jesus, he talked about in 13 and 14 about the cross and about the redemption that was through his blood, about how we receive forgiveness of sins. And then he comes to verse 15. He says, listen, he's saying, listen, he is the image of the invisible God. And so what is an image? An image is something that you can see. An image is something that is before you. And he's saying, you want to know about the invisible God? Well, when you see Jesus, you know about the invisible God. Because the invisible God is in Jesus. Does that make sense? So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I want to give you a couple of scriptures before we move on. But you can go to John chapter 14. And John 14 is such a wonderful chapter. Jesus explaining some great theological principles and some great things about the coming of the Holy Spirit and things of that nature to prepare his disciples and us, but mainly his disciples at that moment, for his departure, that he was fixing to be dying on the cross. They were going to be sorrowful, but he was going to be with them for 40 more days, and then he'd come back in the power of the Spirit at Pentecost, which was 50 days. And so he's giving them instruction in John 14. And he gets down here to verse 9. And Jesus said to him, speaking to Philip, he says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? But Jesus answers the question for him. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? But he goes on from there. Look at verse 10. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? He says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but my Father, or but the Father, who dwells in me. Did you catch that? You can underline it. But the Father, who dwells in me, does the works. Now think about that. The Father that dwells in me does the works. He is pointing out that he is 100% human and 100% God, and that he is not a separate entity from the Father, but the Father is in one with him, in him performing the works of God. Now, that's why it's important that you listen to the messages of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Because when you listen to the words of Jesus, you're listening to the Father speak directly to your heart. And so we get over here to Colossians, and he says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, it's important. Y'all remember Picasso? I've never met him before. But Picasso, he was a great painter. And Picasso, whenever he'd make a painting, he would sign the bottom of that painting. What if one of us, what if me or you walked up, and let's just pretend that Picasso has worked on this painting, and I mean he's worked on it for months. And he's put a lot of meditation into it and a lot of thought in what he wants to create. This painting is going to be his masterpiece. And he takes the brush and he makes his very last stroke on the canvas, and he says, I love what I've produced. And he grabs the best of his pens, and he goes to write his name on the bottom. And me or you, we walk up, and we kind of shove him to the side, and we write on there, Bruce Rudd, across the bottom. What did we do? We just destroyed his masterpiece, because we can't take authorship for what he created. And so what is Paul doing right here in Colossians? He's doing simply this. He's saying, first of all, listen. He's saying, you can't understand God until you first understand who Jesus is. Because God was revealed in his Son, or you couldn't know him. He's saying, you've got to understand that Jesus is more than just a person that walked on this earth and did great miracles. Jesus is God. And as God, he has the creatorship and the authorship of all of creation around you, including yourself and including your salvation. Just as he is the creator of the world, he is the creator of your salvation. And that's where he's headed. And then it brings us to the next point. And the next point is this. He created the visible and invisible wonders of the world. And so you ask yourself, you say, now, you're saying that Jesus Christ was there when things were created? Well, he was born over 2,000 years ago. No, he wasn't. Jesus has existed from everlasting. He came in the flesh a little over 2,000 years ago, but he is from everlasting with the Father, one with the Father, just as we explained. Do you remember that song? We sing it every year at Christmas. And it goes like this. This is a part of it. Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, and it's called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Listen to the words in this. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph in the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Now listen to this next part. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one. Veiled, here it is, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is our Emmanuel. So he created the visible and the invisible wonders of the world. And that's our second point. Look at verse 16. Now he's going to explain about this Jesus that is the image of God. He's connecting dots here. And he says in verse 16, for by him, specifically Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. In other words, he's going to put it all in there. Our principalities, our powers, all things were created through him. And look at who they were created for. And for him. I'm wanting to go to the next verse, but I can't yet. Think about something that King David said in Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. King David, at one time, 3,000 years ago, laying on the roof of his house, you know, looking up at the sky at his palace. And King David sees in the sky and he says this. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. He says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so what is David saying? He's saying you can simply look at the world around you and you have to give credit to an intelligent God for its design. You can't look at the world and not see God. You can't look at yourself and not see God, because God has marvelously made us. We are the wonders of His creation, and you can have, and it's in the title of the message, by Jesus. He can sign off to His creation. And so when you're thinking about the visible world, think about this. Did you know that the sum total of our scientific knowledge is now doubling every 24 months? That's pretty amazing. It's a staggering increase in information at unprecedented in our history. Unprecedented. Every 24 months. It reminds me of Daniel 12:4, where the Bible says, and knowledge will increase in the latter day. Knowledge is increasing. And with today's understanding of biology and all the things that we have, we can understand some things a little bit differently than we could even just a few years ago, because we have computers, we have a lot of things and a lot of ways of examining different things in our universe and different things in our world and even within our bodies, and we understand a lot more. And the more that we learn, the more we see God. You can't resist it. You can't help but to see intelligent design. And so he's saying, look around you in verse 16. He's saying, look around you. He is responsible for the visible things. He's responsible for the invisible things. He's responsible for principles and dominions and powers. Just think for a second about, let's look at three things, the brain, the eye, and the honeybee. That's a good combination. Think about your brain. I know that'll give you a headache to think about. The human brain consists of about 10,000 million nerve cells, and the network within is beyond our comprehension. The 100 billion neurons in our brain is the most intricate and complex network in the known universe. Think about that. Think, that is pretty exciting, by the way. To think that in our little bitty brains, well, mine, that we have the most complex system in the whole universe right here in our brain. Our brains are amazing. It's incredible. This network of billions of interconnected neurons is the most powerful computer known to science. It exists within 100 billion neuron cells that comprise only 10% of 3 pounds of cells that make up the human brain. The brain makes a staggering amount of calculations per second, and at the same time stores information, files information into your proper memory banks, and influences decisions, reactions, actions seamlessly. It is beyond our comprehension to understand that all the complexities and wiring networks that connect our brain to our body functions are that vast. That's pretty incredible. And so when you look at the world around you, it is to point us to the image of God. God, listen, He wants to be praised for what He created. What we tend to do is we tend to ignore His creation. God wants us to see Him in creation. Did you know that even stars that He spoke into being, that even stars put out a sound wave? The stars do. Did you know that the stars are singing His praises? They sing. You see, the world around us is glorifying God. And the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Did you know when you sing, when you talk, when you're having a conversation, when you're ordering something in a drive-thru, you're bringing glory to God, because your body, your mouth, and your brain and all these things are working together, and it's working at the way He created it to work, and it's bringing glory to God. He is being glorified because it's all His and it was created for Him. The eye. Now, this is simply breathtaking, okay? The Bible says in Psalms 139 that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. We have been knit together in the womb. Consider this. When a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, the genetic DNA code governing the eye instructs the baby's body to begin growing optic nerves simultaneously from both the optic center of the brain and from the eye. 1 million microscopic optic nerves begin growing from the eye through the flesh toward the optical section of the baby's brain. Simultaneously, 1 million optic nerves, in other words, the match, with a protective sheath similar to a fiber optic cable, begin growing through the flesh towards the baby's eye. All this is happening at conception. Each one of these million optic nerves, watch this, must find and match up to its precise mate to enable vision to function properly. Think about digging a tunnel through a mountain. And if you got on this side of the mountain and started digging, and then the other crew got on the other side of the mountain and started digging, and your tunnels had to match. Consider, for your eye to work, a million optic nerves growing from the brain towards the eye. From the eye towards the brain, and each one matches its mate perfectly. Evolution can't do that, y'all. It is a designer. It is God. Did you know Charles Darwin was an evolutionist that rejected the Lord? Here's something you might not be aware of, because the eye so startled him. This is why we need to look at creation, because creation reveals a designer God, a creator God. Here's what he said. In 1861, Charles Darwin allegedly wrote a private letter to American biologist Asa Gray about his growing personal doubts that evolution could ever have produced anything as complex as the human eye. By the way, it's not just Charles Darwin. A lot of evolutionists had to change their views because of the simply one thing, the human eye. He said, "The human eye to this day gives me a cold shudder because it is an organ of extreme perfection. Our eyes are amazing. There's not a camera in the world that can even come close to what the eye can do." Now consider these two things together, your brain and your eye. Did you know that when you are taking in color, black and white, and all kinds of things, the image is coming in upside down, it's being converted by the time it makes it to your brain, and your brain is storing files, memories, all kinds of things are happening at the same time, and the eye is working simultaneously with the brain at such a speed you can't even comprehend it and fathom it. God designed that to work that way. We are designed by God. Consider the honeybee. The honeybee, they construct their hives into a complex honeycomb structure using beeswax produced from their own bodies. Now watch this. Did you know every honeycomb found in the hive throughout the world are constructed to the same precise engineering specifications? You can go anywhere in the world and find a honeybee hive and look at its honeycomb, and it's constructed to precise engineering. But don't catch one in your hand, because you do get stung in the palm. Check this out. The hexagonal structure of the honeycomb has intrigued scientists for a century because mathematicians have calculated that it is the best possible geometric structure to maximize storage. It is built with cells precisely 13 degrees on two sides to prevent the honey from escaping the opening of the cell. One group of bees hangs out at the opening, fanning their wings to ventilate the hive and keep the temperature at about 95 degrees. There are guardian bees that are taking care of being the guards, and then there's the pollen-getting bees. And they all know from birth what their job is. It's a designer God. It's a designer God. Now, I kind of went to a lot of that just to show you how God works. But there's something else that I want you to see. Look at the third point, by the way, on your outline, because I want you to see this. Creation is held together by Him and exists for Him. Have you ever considered what the first cause of something is? What causes something? What causes light? We know that light is caused by God. He created it. What causes emotion? What causes all these things? There has to be a first cause. In fact, that is a basic principle, the first cause. What is the first cause? And so if God holds everything together by Him, in fact, verse 17, let's read it. He says, "And He is before all things." Now watch this. "And in Him all things consist." Did you know that it is a fact that nobody really can explain what keeps atoms together and what keeps everything from just flying apart in this world, keeps matter together? Did you know that it is the glue of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that holds this world together? He holds matter together. He is the glue. All things consist because of Him. Why? Because He is like, in fact, we look at the laminin sometimes. The laminin is one of the molecular cell structures within a cell in our body. And it's shaped like a cross. If you look at that cell that holds our body, if we didn't have that laminin in our body, our bodies would just kind of, we don't have anything to hold us together. And it's shaped like a cross. And I think that's pretty significant. But think about this. Years ago, philosophers assigned the term the first cause to describe God as the intelligent, supernatural designer who created our universe. This is how they put it. And I'm reading what they wrote. The first cause of limitless space must be infinite in extent. The first cause of endless time must be eternal in duration. The first cause of unbounded variety must be omnipresent in phenomena. The first cause of infinite complexity must be omniscient in intelligence. The first cause of consciousness must be personal. The first cause of feeling must be emotional. The first cause of will, that's where we make our decisions, must be volitional. The first cause of ethical values must be moral. The first cause of religious values must be spiritual. The first cause of righteousness must be holy. And what is our God? He's a holy God. The first cause of justice must be just. The first cause of love must be loving. And the first cause of life must be alive. There is a first cause dynamic in the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over, there's the key word, you can circle it, all creation. He's the firstborn over all creation. So He takes us now, Paul is trying to do something. From verses 13 to 14 to 15, dots are being connected from creation, and now He's fixing to take us from creation to the cross. And He gets down here to verse 18, and suddenly He shifts gears. He's told us in verse 17 that He's the first cause. He's the one that all these things exist, and He holds it all together. And then He gets down here to verse 18, and now He switches gears to drive home His point. He's driving His point home in verse 18, and He is the head of the body. Now, a body has a head. Mine has one. If I drop a hammer on my toe, my head's going to say, that hurt. It's going to say, what did you just do? That hurt. And I'm probably going to do like this. And that's what we do. Because our head and our brain is having to respond because of those nerve cells to what we feel in our body. And the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body, and the body is the church. He gives a definition to the body. He's saying, my body, I have a body. He's saying God has a body, and His body is the church. And He's saying His body has a head, and the head of that church is Jesus Christ. He's the one that is governing His body. Take hope in an evil world, because the church still has a head on it, and His name is Jesus. And He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so if the head is still connected to the body of His church, the church can look up and smile and say, I still have a Savior and a King who is on His throne. He is not separated from His church, His body. Is that powerful or what? That's who He is. And so He goes on in verse 18, and He says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, how are we the firstborn from the dead? I don't know about you, but in a spiritual sense, when I got saved in that hotel room, I was one of the dead that heard His voice. I was spiritually dead. And I needed a first cause, because the cause that was dwelling in me was a cause from Adam and Eve. And the cause that was dwelling in me was bringing me death. It was bringing me apart from God. But whenever I met the first cause, Jesus Christ, who was the first cause of my salvation, He gave me spiritual life upon belief by faith. And He did the same thing for you. And He gave you life from the dead. But He gives you more than that. The Bible says, if you believe in me, you will never die. And then Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Here's an encouragement. When you come to that place where you got to die, One day we'll all die. Unless the Savior comes first, we're all going to die. But it's going to be like this. And you're going to go, did I just die? You're going to look around and you're going to suddenly be in the presence of God. And you're going to say, did I just die? I didn't experience anything. I didn't feel no death. Where was death? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The grave hadn't got a victory. Death hadn't got a sting in the believer. Why? Because Jesus has already conquered it at Calvary's cross. And Paul is trying to make that known by pointing these folks to creation and taking them from creation to a cross and taking them from the cross to the church. Listen to what I got to say is what Paul's saying. It's a message of your salvation so that you can arise from the dead works of this life and live for Jesus Christ. Is that powerful? Man, that's good stuff. That's what the Bible's teaching. And so we're almost through. Now watch this. Verse 18 again. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You say, that just doesn't make sense to me. Let me explain it. I think it'll make sense. What that means is simply this. It means that sin had created chaos in this world, still does. It means that Jesus created all these things in the world, invisible, invisible, dominions, principalities, and powers. He created all these things, but something has happened to all these things. It got messed up in the Garden of Eden. The earth has been cursed. There's thorns and thistles now. There's bad weather systems, storm systems now. There's all kinds of things that have corrupted the creative world around us. There's all kinds of things. And so what's happened is the Lord says, I've got to fix that. And so how did he fix it? The love of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to come and identify with men, sinful men. And I'm going to die on the cross for their sins. And God, you punish me, don't punish them. Punish me. I'm going to take all their punishment and redeem man that's messed up. Redeem man that has fallen, that I be the head over their salvation. That I have the preeminence over their life for eternity. And Lord, I'm also, by my blood, when I die on that cross, Lord, I want you to make sure that you've took care of the problem with creation, because it got cursed because of man's sin. And if I'm taking man's curse of his sin at Calvary's cross, then readjust what's happened with creation. And so God says, no problem. One day, I'm going to make all creation new again. And it won't have the curse of sin. The Bible says in Revelation, and there shall be no more curse. That's what we have in Jesus. The head is still connected to the body. Love him. Serve him. Share him. And live for him. It's worth it.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.